Okay, whether you can follow me by memorization, Psalm 133, or whether you have to read it, that's where I'll be in our 10th message from the Psalms. And I titled this, of course, Dwelling in Unity. You might notice that Psalm 133 and 134 are the last two of the Songs of Degrees. I've explained those a couple times in the past as the pilgrims around Israel would go toward Jerusalem for the feast days, and they would recite these songs as they went along. I like 134 in verse 1, where it says, "Bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord." We won't be doing that tonight because of the weather, but the saints of the Lord stand in the house of the Lord, don't they? We did memorize this last summer, or we worked on it while we were studying, if you remember, the geography of Israel. And we watched videos this summer, and we learned a little bit about Mount Hermon that this psalm speaks about, and that's why we memorized this while we had our dinners in the summertime. Solomon described Hermon like this in the Song of Solomon 4:8. "Come with me from Lebanon, from the top of Hermon, from the lion's den, from the mountain of the leopards." And so he describes this huge mountain that lie to the north of Israel. Travelers, of course, would come from Galilee and travel all the way south to Jerusalem. And when they did, they were basically going downhill. That is, they were going from the mountainous region up in Galilee all the way south down to the hills of Zion, and of course down to Jericho, which was by the Dead Sea, and then they would go up the hill to Jerusalem. And as they went along, they would sing this psalm as well as others, and they would speak about the mountains of Zion that this speaks about and the dew of Hermon, because no doubt in some of their travels, they met weather like we meet today. There was the dew that came from the mountain. There was the rain and the snow. When you see in the New Testament the Jesus and the disciples out on the Sea of Galilee and a great storm comes up, that's because of Mount Hermon, because of the weather that would come down off of that big mountain and swoop down across that sea or that large lake and bring those storms. So the travelers were used to Mount Hermon behind them and the weather coming their way. But they would sing songs like this about the brethren being in unity. How great it is, traveling along, hiking, going to the hills of Zion, that brethren dwell together in unity. Maybe there's something about hiking that creates unity. if you are still a hiker or used to be a hiker and like to hike, you know how it was. It was kind of fun. You get people together and you get your backpack or you take some things with you. You hike around on a trail or up a mountain and back, and you do it with a group of people. It does kind of create a unity. It creates a brotherhood among those people. And as we travel, we ought to have that same unity among brethren. We sing the song, "We're Marching to Zion," right? Beautiful, beautiful Zion. So we're marching toward the hills of Zion as well. An interesting thing that one of my favorite, if not my favorite songwriter, was Isaac Watts, the father of hymnody. And he has there's a book compiled where he kind of put every psalm to a poem. And sometimes he made two or three. Out of 133, he had three different poems. Listen to the way he gives this psalm. He says, "Lo, what an entertaining sight, our brethren that agree. Brethren whose cheerful hearts unite in bands of piety. When streams of love from Christ the spring descend to every soul, and heavenly peace with balmy wing shades and bedews the soul. 'Tis like the oil divinely sweet on Aaron's reverend head, that trickled drops perfumed his feet and o'er his garments spread. 'Tis pleasant as the morning dews that fall on Zion's hill, where God his mildest glory shows and makes his grace distill." Watts just kind of had a way of doing that, because this psalm means that kind of thing to us. Now, in your bulletin, you have three thoughts from three verses that I want to give you about unity. So let's go to that psalm and look at these three things. The first is, of course, simply the unity of the brethren. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Hasn't always been that way, and it isn't always, but that's what we ought to strive for, and especially among our own congregation, our own brotherhood, our own church and families, we ought to strive for this. Now, I want you to hold your place there and go with me to the book of Ephesians for a reason, because I thought it was interesting as I looked for the word unity that it only appears twice in the New Testament. Isn't that strange? You would think it'd appear a lot more. But actually, the Greek word enotes only appears twice. And in the version that I'm reading, the King James Version, it is translated unity both times, and nowhere else. This word doesn't even appear anywhere else in the New Testament. So in Ephesians 4, twice in this chapter, we have the word unity, once in verse 3, Ephesians 4 and verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the other place this word appears is verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So I thought it was interesting that here Paul uses this word twice in this chapter, unity. It is such an important concept, and it's not that the concept isn't taught anywhere else. It's taught by love, and it's taught by following Christ and following his example, washing each other's feet, so to speak. But the word appears twice here, and I thought we ought to turn here and look at it. As a matter of fact, we have two thoughts here. One in verse 3 is the unity of the Spirit. And the second one in verse 13 is the unity of the body, or the unity of the faith, that is, of the body of Christ. And so, first of all, when we think about unity of the brethren, there is a unity of the Spirit. And we have to understand that unity that we have in among the Spirit of God and the Godhead if we're going to have unity among ourselves. Now, as you look at Ephesians 4, keep in mind that here is one of the greatest statements in the New Testament for the unity based on Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So notice what follows in verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. And so, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit mentioned here. And I don't have to say again what unity the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have among themselves. That is one God manifested in three persons, but that everlasting unity, that oneness. And by the way, enotos, the word translated unity, literally is the word for one. It's a version of the word one. So it means oneness. A unity means a oneness. And there is a one God, right? And yet a unity among the persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I've been studying the Passion of Christ for the last few weeks. And there the Son is hanging on the cross and says, Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you stop and think that for the first time in all eternity, Father and Son are parted because of our sin. That God the Father has to turn away from the sin that is upon the Son, our sin upon him, not his own sin, because that broke that unity for that moment. But he did that for us, and he did that we might have unity with the Father. And so you might notice, in Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 2, the word forbearing, speaking to us that we would walk worthy with all lowliness and meekness with longsuffering. And then notice, forbearing one another in love. So the first admonition, if we are going to walk in the unity of the Spirit of God, is that we need to forbear. We need to help each other. We need to bear each other's burdens. We need to watch each other and pray for one another and lift each other up, not tear each other down. That would be a key to unity, wouldn't it? Then the second word is in verse 3, the word endeavoring. Endeavoring then to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the two action words for us are to forbear and endeavor. Endeavor is like strike out and do something, head forward, go on an endeavor, do something positive, serve one another, and do it in a bond of peace. So we can forbear one another with the love that we have from God. We can endeavor to help one another in a bond of peace that we have from God. So that's the unity of the Spirit. Drop down to verse 13, and we have the unity of the faith. Of course, this is the faith that we believe in. This is the faith that comes to us all. All believers have this faith, this unity of the faith. And I think it speaks of the whole body of Christ. And so notice three things that are in verse 13. Until we come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So in order to have unity in the faith, we need to have the knowledge of the Son of God. That's why you're here today. That's why we're all together. You come for a Sunday school hour because you want to learn the Word of God. That knowledge of the Son of God keeps the unity of the faith. And secondly, unto a perfect man. We know that that word means mature in our ears. We are supposed to be perfect as our Father in heaven is imperfect, but we are never going to be quite that way till we see Him. But we need to be more mature. We need to be more perfect, if you can have such a thing. We need to be more like Him. And then thirdly is the expression fullness of Christ. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we have the Spirit of Christ working in us. I thought of Jude when Jude gets done scolding the saints in his short little book. He says at the end, finally, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping in the love of God, looking for our faith. That building ourselves up on our most holy faith is what he's encouraging us to do. You know, this week I've been getting ready for our banquet next week. Actually, Anne has been getting ready, and I've been helping her, is kind of the way it goes. But I'm in charge of the pictures. Diane gives me all of the pictures that she's been taking all year, and so I've been kind of sifting through them and putting them together so that next Sunday night, you can sit here and watch yourself as you eat. It might give you indigestion, it might not. But you know what? It's a great thing to take all of those images of us for the last 12 months and look at them all in about a short span of 20 minutes, you know, just going through the pictures. But you know what, folks? Except for a few sour looks that I deleted so that we don't have to put up with that. It was a happy year. I mean, people are smiling. People are laughing. We're doing things together. There's a lot of food in these pictures, by the way, but a lot of other things. And it's good because it reminds you that a church has a unity about it. A church has a unity of the Spirit and a unity of faith. And how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You'll see those faces and those pictures next Sunday night, and I hope it blesses you that way. Let's go back to Psalm then, 133, and let's consider verse 2 and 3. And let me point out this, since he's talking about unity of the brethren and how good and how pleasant it is, he uses two what we call similes in English, you know. You notice it is like, verse 2, and then in verse 3, it is as. So when a simile is a like or as, something that is similar, something that, you know, our unity that we have among ourselves is like something, like ointment upon the head. And unity is as dew that comes down off the mountain. And so he uses these two illustrations to kind of give us a real-life picture of what unity can be compared to or what it's like. So the first one here is that unity is like anointing oil. So verse 2, it is like the precious ointment upon the head. And then he further explains, that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. So immediately we're taken back to the Old Testament. We're taken back to Moses and Aaron when God was setting up the nation and giving the commands for the high priest and the tabernacle and all of that. And it was a time when the high priest then would be anointed to be the high priest. And that oil was poured upon his head and ran down all the way to his feet. So first, a thought here first is the word precious. It was precious ointment. I'll read this these couple verses to you, but you might want to turn to Exodus 30 is where this ointment is prepared. Exodus 30, 22 and verses following. You have this description. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee three principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, and the shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of the oil, olive, in a hin, that is a measurement. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy anointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil. You have the word apothecary. You remember when stores used to be apothecary shops? I remember that, seeing those. Because it was, you know, an apothecary is a mixture of drugs, really. But it's a place where things are mixed and put together. So this precious, quote-unquote, ointment that that David is speaking of here is reflecting back to the prescription that God gave for this ointment before it was poured upon the head of the high priest. Here's how you make it. Here's the amounts that you use, a recipe book. And so he gives this description in the Song of Solomon. The book opens with a reference that can be applied to Christ and to the Lord himself, where it says, because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. That because of the savor of the Lord's good ointment, the name of the Lord Jesus, the name of the Lord himself is like ointment poured forth. So Solomon likens this ointment that's poured on the head to what the Lord himself is like. He is made up of these things. You remember when we sing the song, Precious Name, O How Sweet, Hope of Earth and Joy of Heaven? Precious Name is that same precious ointment, and his name is sweet to us because of that. And so here is a precious ointment. And then secondly, this ointment is to be poured upon the head. So I go back to Exodus 30 and verse 30. After that description of the oil, it says, thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And so they poured it upon the head. The other description we have of the oil being poured on Aaron's head is in Leviticus 8 and verse 10 and the verses that follow. So here it says, Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them, and he sprinkled thereof upon the altar seven times and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them, and he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. Now, I didn't find, and I could have missed it, of course, that in these descriptions, there's not a description of that oil running down over the garment as we have in Psalm 133. And yet this is given by inspiration of the Spirit, so no doubt it was like that, and that was the picture, and it came down to David's day, and he could still see it, and he wrote it down for us in this psalm, that when they had that ointment and they poured it on Aaron's head, it came from his head and went all the way down his garments. It must have been a beautiful picture, and there was no doubt a shout of praise because of it. Also, in thinking of the last week of Christ's life, there was twice in the life of Jesus that his head was anointed, and properly so, because he was our high priest. Once was by a harlot. Once was by a woman who needed cleansing herself, but she brings this ointment. This is in Luke chapter 7, and she pours it on his head and on his feet and wipes it with the hairs of her head. You remember that, and even the Lord was accused for letting such a woman touch him. But the second time was by Mary, whom we know. There in Bethany, as she pours the oil on his head, and again Judas objects to that and says, you should have sold this and given it to the poor. And the Lord said, no, let her alone. She's done this for my burial. She's anointed me for my burial. And I thought, what a precious sight that is, that our high priest was anointed first by an unclean woman and another by a godly woman. You know why? Because we all need him. We all need the anointing that comes from the Lord and to the Lord. Both rich and poor can come to him and find forgiveness because he is our high priest. Matter of fact, I thought of the song that we will probably sing sometime this season, What Child Is This? So bring him incense, gold and myrrh. Come rich and poor to own him. King of kings, salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. And so the rich or the poor, the sinners or the saints can come to him and enjoy this ointment upon his head. And so we have it upon the head. And then thirdly, as I've already indicated, it ran down through his beard, down his garments, and it says down to the skirts of his garments. Kind of a trickle-down sanctification effect. It has to start at the head, and it has to flow to the feet. And I thought to myself, you know, it can't flow up. Things have to flow down. And then the head has to be anointed first, and then the other extremities of the body. And I thought to myself, you know, the Lord Jesus is the anointed of God first, right? The word Christ comes from krio, which means to anoint. He's the anointed one. Christ is the anointed one. And if we have any anointing that comes to us from God as the foot of the body, it has to come from the head. And the anointing will come upon the Lord Jesus first, and it will flow down to the skirts of the garment, down to those of us who are the lowest of the low. But yet, David is talking about unity here. How do you have unity? The head is anointed first, and then the rest of the body is anointed. The Lord Jesus is the anointed of God, and then it flows down to us. And that's how we have unity. We can't reverse it. As a matter of fact, I thought, you know, in our day and age, in my lifetime anyway, we've often tried to reverse unity by having the feet anointed first instead of the head. And that is, we kind of sacrifice sometimes truth for unity. We think that we can have unity among the body without first having unity on the head. And so the ecumenical movement itself is let's all come together with all of our differences and try to get together, and maybe out of that will come unity, and it never works. Or churches that try to say, well, let's just all get together, and though we have all of our differences and we don't believe the same thing, and then we'll find unity. That's trying to make the oil flow upward instead of down. If we find our unity in the Lord Jesus first, the head of the body, then the rest of the body will fit together. When we come together as a church, the reason we come together in our little local church here is because we believe the same things. We know the same Savior. We're after the same thing. And then the oil flows all the way down to the last of us, to the least of us. And so as the oil was poured upon the head, it needs to be poured upon all of us as a church, and we will find then that unity because we believe in him. I had a good friend in Colorado for a number of years named Barry, Barry Suttle. And I remember the first time I met Barry, I had come to Denver to be the vice president of a Bible college. And I just moved in and had my stuff in my office, and I was there just the first couple days. And there was a little knock on my office door, and this guy opened the door, stuck his head in, and the first thing he ever said to me was, "Do you like coffee?" And from there, it was a great friendship for the rest of our lives. So we went out for coffee. But you know what? He worked there at the school and at the church too, and in other organizations. And so we just began talking about, what do you believe about this? And what about this? How do you feel about this? What's your view on this? And we just started talking that way from the first cup of coffee we had. Well, we knew each other for 22 years after that. He finally passed away with cancer the very year that we left Colorado. But for 22 years, no matter where we were, the phone would ring in the church office, and he would never say who he was. And my secretary was in on this, but he would say, "Reverend Billingsley calling, is the right reverend in?" And she'd stick her head in my office and say, "Barry's calling you." And we meet for coffee, and you know what we talk about? We talk about things we believe. It is a great testimony to me that one of the best friends that I ever had, our friendship was built on what we believed. It was built on the head, so that unity that comes from believing the same thing about the Lord and about His Word, you have that unity of the Spirit and the unity of faith that trickles down to even two guys having coffee once in a while and enjoying fellowship. I hope that you have that kind of fellowship. And hey, you know, we kind of say to one another, do you like church dinners? And we have them. And what a great place to have fellowship with one another. Well, one other thing, that this unity that we're talking about is not only like anointing oil, it is as dew from the mountain, from Mount Hermon, as a matter of fact. So, verse 3 says, as the dew of Hermon, and the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, below it to the south, there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now, Mount Hermon, and you see this on a Bible map if you look it up somewhere, is about 40 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. So, you know, the Sea of Galilee is north in Israel, and 40 miles north. But Hermon is over 9,000 feet. So that's a big mountain. I mean, when you start basically at sea level and go up, you know, 9,000 feet makes a pretty high mountain. But the interesting thing is that in those 40 miles, the Jordan River starts on Mount Hermon and comes down out of that mountain and then flows into the Sea of Galilee, which is only 40 miles away but is 680 feet below sea level. You know, we forget that the Sea of Galilee is below sea level. The Dead Sea is over 1,000 feet below sea level, the lowest place on earth, but the Sea of Galilee. So this river in 40 miles goes down, I figured, at more than 200 feet per mile. That really drops. As a matter of fact, the word Jordan means downcomer because it comes down out of that mountain. And so they were always in the shadow of this mountain, whether on the Sea of Galilee when those storms would come up, or whether the rain, the snow, and the dew, it was all because of that huge mountain that sat to the north of them, Mount Hermon. I was reading this in A.C. Gabelein's commentary. He said, a traveler long ago said this, "Here I sit at the foot of Hermon and understood how the dew drops, which rose from its forest-mantled heights and out of their ravines, filled the whole year with snow, after the sun's rains have attenuated them and moistened the atmosphere with them, descend at evening time as a heavy dew upon the lower mountains." Somebody's sitting there at the foothills watching the dew come and seeing how it comes. You know, there's an illustration of this in the Bible in the book of Kings with Elijah. Directly to the west of Galilee is Mount Carmel, another mountain that affects Galilee. And Elijah comes to Mount Carmel, and says, I have asked the Lord not to let it rain or even dew fall on this for 3.5 years. And so for 3.5 years, at the word of Elijah, no dew came from Mount Carmel, and probably not from Mount Hermon either, on the land of Galilee. I mean, think of that, that God withheld this weather for that long. And then when Elijah prayed again after that showdown on Mount Carmel, then it came, the rains and the dew and the snow and all of that came. So here's an interesting thing. It is as the dew of Hermon. I also want to make this point and about dew, because I want to emphasize that the way dew form, D-E-W, dew forms, is a law of nature. It just happens this way. So I looked it up. Dew is water in the form of droplets that appears on thin, exposed objects in the morning or evening due to condensation. As the exposed surface cools by radiating its heat, atmospheric moisture condenses at a rate greater than that which it can evaporate, resulting in the formation of water droplets. And when temperatures are low enough, dew takes the form of ice, which we might see today. This form is called frost. The temperature at which droplets form is called the dew point. Now, I only read that to let you know that that's how God made the world, and that's what's going to happen. when those circumstances come, then you're going to have dew, and you're going to have moisture or frost or whatever it is, because that's the law of nature. But since he's talking about unity, can I also say there's a law of the Spirit? Didn't we read that in Ephesians chapter 4? There is this unity of the Spirit. And so I read, for example, about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And then he says, against such there is no law. This is God's law. You can't make a human law about this. And so what I think I'm saying, folks, is that just as there's a law of nature about dew, there's a law of nature about unity. There's a law of nature that this world cannot change, and that is we can have unity among the brethren with the fruit of the Spirit, with the law of the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All of these things create unity just as the weather conditions create dew. And isn't that what the psalmist is saying? As the dew comes down off the mountain and comes upon the lower mountains of Zion. It happens, and you can't stop it. So unity of the brethren will come if we follow the law of the Spirit in our lives. And the dew descends. I found some great statements about this. If the dew descends by natural law, then the unity of the Spirit comes by God's law. Listen to Deuteronomy 32:1. Give ear, O you heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth, God says. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, and as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. My word will come to you that way. My unity will come as the dew comes, if you'll listen to me and follow me. Or Proverbs 3:19, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens, by his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. And so by his wisdom he has founded these things, and he will bless them too. And so this unity comes from God first. And then it comes to the mountains of Zion. And we have this interesting statement at the end of verse 3, where he says, when he mentions the mountains of Zion, they're just lower mountains compared to Hermon, of course. For there in Zion, the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. What we have to remember is God has chosen that land. And God has chosen that city of Jerusalem. God has chosen those people, as a matter of fact, to be the center of His blessings forevermore. Why do you and I believe what we believe as Christians? Because that nation was put there by God and brought forth our Messiah in a Jewish town called Bethlehem to a Jewish couple called Mary and Joseph, who became a Jewish Messiah who died on a cross for us. There is where the blessing is of life forevermore. So you have God's appointed means of blessing. You can't get God's blessing in any other way than the way He's appointed it. Think of this, in His first coming, which we'll talk about, of course, in the coming month, Jesus came to deal with sin. There, as a Jewish boy, there in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, and then in Jerusalem at His death, He dealt with our sin. There is where the Lord appointed the blessing. He will come a second time. And when He comes a second time, His feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives, and He will establish His kingdom and His throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, and the whole earth will be blessed because of it. No other way can peace be brought to this whole earth other than that. And yet He's coming a second time to do that. And you know what His third coming is? You say, what is that? When there's a new heaven and a new earth, the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And there is where the throne of God will be. In that city is where there will be peace forevermore and where you and I will live forevermore. There in that city. And it is the new Jerusalem. So there in those hills of Zion, God has appointed the blessing, and it's nowhere else. There's no cult, there's no religion, there's no false prophet or false Messiah who can claim to give those kind of blessings that the hills of Zion give to us and have given to us. Well, I would say there are only three requirements for unity. Number one, folks, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? There's not unity outside of that. There's human unity. There's human love and family love, and that's a great thing. But there's not unity of the Spirit and unity of the faith without knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. And secondly, there is like-mindedness, that is, people being one in hope and doctrine. And when we are one in doctrine, when we have a unity of the faith, then we come together and we enjoy the Word of God and we enjoy the teaching of it. And whether it's a teacher or a preacher or an evangelist or a missionary, we hear like-minded beliefs, and that causes us to have unity and even encourages us to give out those beliefs. And then thirdly, we're on a journey together. We're on that hike together. We're travelers together. And as we travel along, we experience each other's joys, we experience each other's trials, we help each other when we fall down, we encourage each other, and we are on this journey together, and that brings us together in unity. So I hope that those three things are true in your life, and I hope that you will go back and refresh your memorization of Psalm 133, and maybe 134 as well, but 133 in this unity and how good and how pleasant it is that we can dwell together in the unity around our Lord Jesus Christ. Stand now with me, if you will, as we've thought about these things this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and have a song that helps us to direct our attention to these things. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on this time. Father, thank You for the words like we have read in Psalm 133. And Father, we know that they're true because they come from You. And we know also that unity among brethren is a good and precious thing because, at least at times, we've been able to experience that. And we thank You that we have that in our church, and I would pray that every church would have that. And so, Father, we know these things are true, and we know that we need them. But, Father, we know that the weak link in the chain is us. We're the ones that stumble. We're the ones that walk away from You. Sin comes into our lives and breaks that unity. And so, Father, every time we hear words like this, we need the work of your Spirit in our heart and life. We need conviction. We need direction. We need application of these words to every area of our lives, and we pray that you would do that just now as we take time to sing and reflect and think about these things. That, Father, we might have, that we might be one as our Lord prayed with you, that you and the Lord are one. And so, Father, direct us in these thoughts now. And then as I have spoken about these things, and at the end of the passage, you direct our thoughts to salvation in Christ through our Messiah, who also came to those hills of Judea. Father, I pray that someone does not know the Lord as Savior. If they're hearing this now or hearing this later, they might be encouraged to know him personally as their Savior. Direct us in these things. Bless our hearts today as we need, and receive honor and glory for it. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. John's going